The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
The story of the other son from the Jewish perspective. Many people who teach Torah and who teach biblical ethics or whatever it might be, they have a problem with this story. And I even once spoke with a teacher who was going through the book of Genesis, who actually skipped this class, and I said, how come you chose not to study that? I said, well, you know, it's uncomfortable, we don't want to, you know, which of course you can imagine, knowing me as you do, that I vehemently disagree with. This is a difficult story. And I want you to be bothered by this story. Okay? So we're going to do the same thing we've been doing. Somebody once, I've been in various situations in my life where I've had to get into the question of the issue of politics, Palestinians, etc. It's a difficult issue. And one of the things I've always sensed is that very often people try to understand this issue based on our modern perspective. Right? There's a book written by Jane Peters, I think her name is. She was actually hired by a Palestinian committee, which is a dummy corporation, to write the Palestinian perspective on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. But she was a writer for the New York Times. And as I understand it, she did a lot of research, and she started to discover that the perspective that she was given was very different from what was borne out by the facts. So she wrote an accounting as she perceived it, which was not exactly pro-Palestinian. Palestinians actually... committee, and I understand why, cut off her funding, but she wrote it anyway, she published the book. It's a Britain book, it's a brilliant book, but then again, I'm not objective on the issue. It's called From Time Immemorial, and I remember that I was struck by one thing, was that at one point she says something which I think is very correct, which is that I've been trying to understand this book from the perspective of the modern era. You know, there was a mandate, and the mandate included Transjordan, and how come Transjordan isn't part of the question, and all these different issues. And at a certain point, she realized that this issue was much, much older than what she had felt. And how can you understand this conflict without understanding the differences and the root, objective differences even, between Judaism and Islam? Well, I would argue with you that you cannot really understand the Israeli-Palestinian conflict unless you understand this story. This story is really the beginning. Because if you go to the cave of Machpelah, which literally means double, it's because it's a double tomb, whatever, couples that are buried there, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Leah, Yaakov and Leah, you will find that Islam worships Abraham. So who is this Ishmael? And what kind of a father was Abraham if Ishmael is forced to leave? And what do I learn from that? And this is a very difficult story with a very difficult message. Okay? And I want you to bear that perception. As with all things, I'm whetting your appetite. And realize that there's only so much we can cover in one class. So if you're left, and I promise you, you will be, with more questions than we have responses to in this class, it's not because they're not there. But if I whet your appetite and you choose to pursue them, then go ahead. I want you to first, there are two parts that I want you to read. We're going to play with one part, then we're going to play with another part, and then you can chavrutaize and study together. For those of you who are new and haven't been here, one of the ways that we study here at Israelite when we get into the meat is that we pick a partner, and after we've read through the text, then we sort of discuss it with someone else. Because you gain a lot from sharing ideas, thoughts, questions, and I'm looking for what bothers you about this story. Certain things should stand out. Okay, let me just get a quick idea of what you saw before we go on to a second section, which will illuminate this section. Okay? I want you, by the way, to remember, I'm giving you a topic which really you need 2 hours just to sit and study it. But then we wouldn't get to the class, so I apologize for not having enough time to do this the way I would love to do it. Fatara, so she's pregnant. She hasn't given birth yet. Harata doesn't mean give birth. It means that she is pregnant. Okay, I think that's even translated properly. Yeah, right? Conceived, right? So she's pregnant. So this is the image that I have based on this verse. Because what does Sarah say? Vatera ki harata. She sees that she's pregnant. Now, it doesn't say who sees. Let's assume for the moment it's Hagar. It's not so simple, but let's assume. Vatekal gvirta b'eneha. And her mistress, in other words, Sarah, becomes light in her eyes. In other words, what the verse seems to be describing, I can't do this because I'm a guy, but
Right? Hagar becomes pregnant. Only instead of walking like this, she now walks like this. Right? That's the best way I can think of to describe it. In other words, you know, poor Sarah, who's however many years old, who can't have children, Hagar is now pregnant. And Hagar, pregnant, kind of says, you know, sort of like, you know, you can't even have children and I can. Something's going on here that's negative. That seems to be the root of the problem here. That's interesting. No? I mean, does that make sense from the verse? Yeah. And by the way, interesting question. If everything I've told you so far about Judaism is correct, and about Jewish ethics, then this would be the antithesis. What would be the reaction that one would expect in an ideal life? And we're not ideal. Is that if I become pregnant, I should be filled with gratitude. I should be filled with goodness. When something good happens to you, what should you feel, ideally? You should feel goodness. And you should want to share that goodness and joy and to be good with everyone around you. Pardon? Well, now you're making an assumption. That's a very difficult question. You will see through the story it is her child. Now, how that relates to Sarah, that's another question, which I told you I can't get into because that's the story of Handmaiden. Assume for the moment that Sarah, in addition to the fact that she can't have a child, also feels terrible that her husband can't have a child. And that perhaps what she's saying is just because I can't have a child, why shouldn't you be able to have a child? Which means that what Sarah might be doing is displaying an incredible sensitivity. I'm willing to forego my own feelings, because why should you not gain the pleasure of being a father? If you as a father can give so much to a son, to a child, why shouldn't you have that? I'm willing to forego my relationship, knowing that I can't have a child, and let you have one.
Well, what about Abraham's ethics and all this?
Well, wait, we'll get to Abraham. Very good question. We'll get to Abraham. Abraham's a big problem here. Okay. Hagar now becomes pregnant. And I'm not suggesting this is an answer. I'm just raising the issue. We're dealing with questions here. Hagar has this opportunity, okay, to display sensitivity. And somehow, something's missing, it seems, in Hagar's behavior. Now, that doesn't justify Sarah, it doesn't justify Abraham. But certainly there's a problem here. But okay, let's see. Now, this is the most incredible thing. Look at what happens next. Hagar, right, Sarah comes along and says, take my handmaid. Abraham, right, traditional husband, through the last 4,000 years, us husbands have more or less followed this line, right? What does Abraham say? Okay, right? So Sarah says, take my handmaid. So the handmaid gets pregnant, and she's all uppity, and Sarah's upset. So who's Sarah upset with? Her husband. What does Abraham have to do with it? Vatoma, what does she say? Chamasi alecha, what's the matter with you? So I have this image of Abraham, right? He's in the tent, and he's sitting down, and he's just got the new Canaan Times, and he's sitting up with his feet up, and, you know, he thinks, you know, Sarah, whatever, upset, whatever, Hagar, okay? This story emanates from Sarah. It doesn't tell me that God tells Sarah to do this. In fact, it may well be, and again, I don't have an answer, I'm just suggesting the possibility, that this is an incredible act of sensitivity on Sarah's part, and look how she's paid back. What's the problem with Abraham, though? Yeah.
Well, if we're asking him to go,
why she's mad with Abraham? Okay, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay, now that's an interesting question. You know, it took me a long time to learn, you know, when and how to answer. That's very true. You know?
What was the question?
You know, sometimes your wife will say to you, you know, something like, listen, don't bother cleaning up the dishes. What she's really saying to you is, you know, I spent all day slaving, and I expect you to clean up the dishes. And you can't come say, well, you said not to clean up the dishes. You know, you can't say that, because then you're an idiot, right? So it could be you're right. And I don't have a way of knowing right now from this framework. It could be that Sarah was saying, you know what, we can't have a child, take Hagar. And then Abraham says, what are you talking about, Hagar? You and me, God, will have a child. I love you so much. Who's Hagar? Get Ruach. And instead Abraham says, okay. And it could be, and the rabbis actually suggest this is Abraham's first problem. Why is he saying yes? But okay, that in and of itself is not enough of a problem, because it could be that Abraham has a perspective that this is how Hashem wants him to have a child. I don't know. What I am interested in is, what is Sarah really telling Abraham? Listen to this verse, and then Sarah says to Abraham, Chamasi alecha, I'm angry at you. By the way, where did you hear that word before? Echo.
Chamasi alecha. My chamas is upon you. Where did we hear that word?
Noah.
Good. Why was the flood? Why was the world destroyed? Now you hear this. You see, I got a word, and it's a definition, and I don't remember, and I may not come to an exact answer, but I keep it in my head. So I'm listening, I'm waiting for that echo. God says to Noah, right, or the Bible tells me, Vatimalei ha'aretz chamas. The land was filled with chamas. That's the reason for the flood. Now Sarah says to Abraham, my chamas is on you. So even though I don't know what chamas is, whatever it is, it's not good. It's a problem. Something's going on here. Right? Chamasi alecha. Anochi natati shivchati b'chakecha. I gave you my handmaiden. Very difficult thing for me to do. Vatera ki harata. She sees she's pregnant. Va'ekal be'enea. I'm light in her eyes. Yishpot Hashem b'niyu v'necha. Let God judge between us. You know, do you follow this as sort of an irrational, like, I did this for you. She did that. God should judge you. She doesn't at any point say, look what you did. In other words, what's she really asking? Now hear this well, because this can be very important. Adam makes a mistake. Eve makes a mistake. They hide in the Garden of Eden. What does God come along and say? He says, where are you? And we talked about that. Cain makes a mistake. Kills Abel. God comes along and says, where's your brother? What's he really asking? Where are you? How could you be with your brother here? Where are you? Listen to what Sarah is saying. Me and Hagar and you, we're all in this together. So here am I, Sarah, and here's Hagar, and there's a problem. Where are you? Where are you? That's what Sarah's asking. And I want you to know, it would seem to me that this is the root of the problem. The problem here, and understand, if I'm correct, and if all of the pain and all the bloodshed and all the difficulty that we're under last Wednesday stems from this story, realize how significant it is. It means that all of this comes from Abraham not being there. You know, you can be there, it doesn't mean you're there. If I come home, and you know what, even better, because it's in every type of relationship. If I walk into a class, and I don't say any of us, certainly myself, always succeed. But at least we have to recognize when we mess up. If I walk into a class and I sense that a student is upset about something, right? I sense a student, I give a class, I see a student's upset, right? So that means I've succeeded. I'm sensitive to a student. I realize there's an issue, something's going on, something bothers them. That means I'm successful as a teacher. If I give a class and I don't even know that a student is upset about something, then that means I failed as a teacher. Because I'm not sensitive to who that person is. So I could give you all the excuses in the world. Oh, it's only a week. I don't know you yet. We haven't talked. You didn't tell me. It doesn't matter. At least I should recognize that's a problem. If you walk into a room and someone's upset, you know what the goal is? The goal is not whether you have the answers for them. Because I don't know we always have the answers. Sometimes the answer is just to be there for them. To listen to their pain. You can't be there unless you know they're there. You have to be able to sense a person is there. A person's upset. A person has a problem. So many times, people ask questions. Right? We all have questions on Judaism, questions on tradition, questions in our lives. Very often, many of our questions are really our problems. And one of the most difficult things in life is to sense where a person's at, what their pain is. All of us, in our lives, and that's a part of human existence, we have pain in our lives. And we have to learn to be able to hear the pain from another person. We may not have answers for that pain, but if I can't hear that a person's in pain unless they tell me, then that means I'm not there and something's wrong. The fact that Sarah has to say something already tells you that Avram isn't there. Sarah shouldn't be initiating this conversation. If Hagar, do you know what that must be like? You know, I was once sitting at a Shabbos table and I had a student, whatever, and the student was married. It's a long story I won't get into. And had them, and it turned out that their mother was in Israel, whatever, the girl's mother. And they had been married about 2 years, this couple. And the girl's mother was coming in. And she was a good Yiddish mama, you know, worried about the children, whatever. Wants grandchildren. So in the middle of lunch, we're sitting and talking, right? And she says, well, you know, and it was in the context of the conversation. She just threw out this comment, right? Still waiting for my grandchildren, right? I'm waiting for grandchildren. So I knew. I didn't have to ask. I knew that this couple obviously wanted to have children. And they were obviously difficulty having children. And that this comment from the mother must have caused the daughter tremendous pain. So it doesn't matter where I go from there. It doesn't matter if I find a way to talk to the daughter about it. It doesn't matter if I find a way to talk to the mother about it. It doesn't matter whether it's even my place to do that. But if I can sit with someone at my Shabbos table and they can feel that pain and I don't sense it, then that means we're not sitting at the same table. So this was someone who I had a relationship with, and she was a student of mine, even though she was already married. It could be that if I had no relationship with this person, that I wouldn't have sensed that. But that's a sign. If I'm missing something someone's feeling, it means that there's something missing in our relationship. And that may be justifiable sometimes. Now go a stage further. Because if I sense pain from another person, so now the question is, what do I do about that? Well, now I'm sitting at my table, and I'm holding my child on my knee. And all of a sudden, I have a whole different picture. Because now I'm sitting at a table with a couple that I think, and maybe I'm wrong, but that was my sense, wants to have children. And within the religious framework, whatever that means, that they're in, I could understand they were married over 2 years, they didn't have children, it could certainly be. And I'm holding my child. All of a sudden I realize this is not easy for them. So what can I do to make it easier? And that's all I can do in life, is try. Succeed, succeed, fail, fail. So here's Avraham and his wife. For so many years wants to have a child. And look what she does for him. And Hagar has a problem. And Hagar is making it difficult for Sarah. And where's Abraham? You know what I love about the Torah? The Torah tells me this. It makes it quite clear. I want you to see, Abraham, he's not perfect. And you know what? Abraham's children are going to pay for this insensitivity. We're still paying for it today. That's an incredible perception that the root of so much pain began with that pain.
I think there's a second level here, because it's not only...
There are many levels
but
here.
But the level of Avraham sitting there and just very blithely turning around, this is Avraham, our model,
yeah,
for being friend, strangers, going out of his way, etc. His own child now is with this potential, with his handmaid, and he's saying to Sarah, you know what, do whatever you want. You can send,
okay,
send her off.
Okay, good, 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 good. Next stage. Look what Avraham does. Now Avraham says, Vayomer Avraham al Sarai, okay, you know, you have a problem, get rid of her. This is Avram. What's going on here? Okay? That's a difficulty. I'm not touching that right now, but that's a big problem. Because we're going to get to that. Okay? Wait, hang on a second. Because I want to get to the second stage. Just let me point you out a couple things. Okay? Now, Hagar is in the desert. And God finds Hagar. Okay? We're in verse 7. And all of a sudden, the angel, which is really God. Now, why there's a difference between God and angel? Imagine for the moment the possibility that the difference between God appearing directly and an angel is simply whether a person is ready for it. Let's assume that for the moment. Three angels go to Sodom. Sodom isn't ready. Lot isn't ready. The nephew of Abraham to hear God directly. Maybe that's a possibility. And if that's so, then that would certainly explain to me that Hagar is not Abraham, because Abraham talks to God, but Hagar only talks to an angel. So that could be. But okay. So essentially, I'm substituting angel for the word Hashem. But realize there's a difference. But okay. So now Hashem comes, and look what Hashem says through the angel to Hagar in verse 8. Vayomar Hagar. It says Hagar. Right? Shifchat Sarai, the handmaiden of Sarah. Eimi zevat, where you coming from? Ve'ana talichi, and where you going? Do you hear this? I mean, do you hear this? This is the same question. Where are you? Look where you are. You've left the home of Abraham and Sarah. Not perfect, maybe, but look! Don't tell me what they did, because that's not the issue here. That's for them to deal with. We spoke about the fact that ultimately what we need to do is to learn to ask ourselves what we're doing, and not spend so much time judging what everybody else is doing. So Hagar wants to say, look what Sarah did. And Sarah wants to say, look what Hagar did. Now, Sarah should be saying, what did Sarah do? Hagar should be saying, what did Hagar do? If you're in the desert and you're suffering, what did you do? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? How did you get here? What insensitivity did you display? But look what the angel is asking. Same question, where are you? And I want you to know one of the most difficult questions we can ask ourselves. If we ask ourselves honestly, where am I? Where am I really? See, you can ask me that question and I can fake it. But if I ask myself, I can't fake it. Because I know. Do I face up to that? And I want you to know, because we won't do this again, Every story in the Torah, if you look for it, you will find this question. This is the root question that defines the relationship between myself and Hashem. Can I ask myself that question? That's what Hashem is asking of me. Where are you? Where are you? Come home to me. Very powerful. Okay, so the angel somehow says, I want you to go back. Now let's assume one thing, and then I'm going to show you a second half of the story, okay? Let's assume that what this means is that right now you're in the desert. Back there, you're in the home of Abraham and Sarah. Somehow, despite the problem, despite suffering at the hands of Sarah, whatever that means, and it's not so simple, you belong there. You're better off there. That's what Hashem is telling Hagar. Do you have the strength of character to go back? Now, to Hagar's credit, she goes back. They have a son. And what's the name of the son? Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? And now we're ready to go on. Look at verse 11. You will call his name Ishmael. Now, Ki Shama Hashem Elonyeich, because God has heard your suffering. What should his name be? Ki Shama Hashem Elonyeich. His name should be Shamael. God heard. What does it mean, Yishmael? God will hear. That's not the name. And the Torah makes it quite clear, his name is Yishmael. In fact, it's interesting, the only two characters that I know of, maybe I'm missing one, that are named by Hashem, are these two brothers. When God comes and tells Sarah and Abraham they're going to have a son, and Sarah laughs, God actually says, and you can look it up, we don't have time right now, you'll name this son Yitzchak. Very interesting. Yitzchak's name is He Will Laugh. Right? Yishmael's son is He Will Hear. Isn't that interesting? So now what I want to do is I want to show you the next part of the story. We don't have time to take this part and learn it b'chevruta, because, you know, we have to finish. But I want us all to have the story. So look at verse 9. Yishmael is now 13 years old. Yitzchak has been born. They're growing up. The two boys, after Yishmael is born, there's a whole story. God comes. Abraham. Yishmael clearly is not the son, the ideal son, but he goes back. He's born in the house of Abraham. Now God lets them have a son, Abraham and Sarah. And that son is Yitzchak. Put aside for the moment the question of why God just didn't start out with Yitzchak. I mean, that would have been easier. If you're going to give him Yitzchak, why do you make all this Yishmael problem? But okay. So they have two, and that's very deep. But we can't get to that in the next 15 minutes. So, right? So now I've got these two sons. Now let's read this together. We're going to learn this together. Okay? Verse 9. Vatere Sarah. Now I have to tell you that the word vatere, vayar, is a very powerful word in the Torah. Every time you see that someone sees, it doesn't just mean to see. Okay? Just as an example, I think we spoke about this in our last course, the birth of the Jewish people in the Exodus, right? When Moses is born, Yocheved sees something unique about him. She puts him on the Nile. His sister Miriam watches from afar and sees. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the Nile to bathe and sees the child and brings him in. Moses is saved as a baby by sight. Then Moshe grows up and goes out amongst his people and sees an Egyptian hitting a Jew. It's not just seeing. He understands something's wrong. There's a sensitivity of perception. Right? Later on, when he sees the burning bush, he says, Asura na ve'er'e, I have to go see. I have to understand this. And ultimately, the result of this whole process is Vayar Hashem. God sees the suffering of the Jewish people. Now, you can't have sight from God, because God isn't physical, has no eyes. So therefore, sight is something much deeper. So I just mentioned that to you as an aside, because we're used to saying, what does this word mean? We're also used, and this is a methodological tip, to assuming that we know what words mean. Bearing in mind, what I said to you in the beginning is that it was important for me that you realize that my perception of this book is that it's divine, not that anybody else should accept it, but that if you read it, as I asked you to, as though it's divine, so then, obviously, I can't assume I understand any word. Because a word that comes from God is obviously much more powerful. So I have to almost retrain myself to try to define words that I thought I knew. So, Yishmael, he will hear. Well, I want to know, what is hearing? Shema Yisrael, what is that? What is laughter? Okay, So now look what happens. Sarah in verse 9, she sees, now look at this, because the words are very powerful. Who does she see? Verse 9? Ishmael. But it doesn't say Ishmael, does it? She doesn't even call him Ishmael. She just sees the Egyptian's son. He is the Egyptian son in this verse. Asher Yaldal Abraham, right, that Hagar gave to Abraham. In other words, it's clearly not her son. Mitzachek, he's laughing. Vatomel Abraham, in other words, he's playing around. He's fooling around. The commentary suggests he's making fun of Isaac. There's some problem here. This laughter is problematic somehow. So she says to Abraham again. She goes to Abraham. Again a problem. Why does she have to go to Abraham? But okay. Vatomel Abraham, Garesha Amazot ve'et benah. Get rid of this hand servant. She doesn't even call her Hagar. And her son. Not my son. Not your son. Her son. This boy is her son. Get him out. Ki lo yirash ben amazot im b'ni Yitzchak. Because this handmaiden son is not going to inherit my boy Yitzchak. Very difficult. This is Sarah. Vayerah davar ma'od ben Avraham. And Avraham was very upset about this. Very upset. What do you mean? Such a nice little boy. He said they're playing. No, give out. Kick him out. What do you mean? Al odot beno, concerning his son. Abraham considers him his son. By Yomer Elohim. Now I love this. Because you can argue with Abraham. You can argue with Sarah. But how do you argue with God? Comes along Hashem. By Yomer Elohim. Al yeira beinech alamar. Don't worry about the boy. Fi alamatechan on your handmaiden. It's interesting, by the way. God says this is not your wife. But okay. Kol asher tomar elecha Sarah shma bakola. Comes along, God says, listen, Abe, listen to your wife. You're not going to get a better marriage counselor than this, right? Every husband should always hear this verse in the background. Whatever your wife says, listen to her, okay? I don't know, maybe, yes, no, whatever, fine. Ki v'yitzchak yikarei l'chazara. Because your seed will be through Yitzchak. V'gamet ben ha'amal l'goy ha'simenu, and I'm going to make this son of a handmaiden. So now it's not Sarah calling him son of a handmaiden. Now it's God calling him son of a handmaid. So that's very difficult. But I'll make him a great nation too. You know why? Because he's your son. Okay. So Abraham gets out. And there are many problems with this story. Vatashleichat hayelad, look at verse 15. He gives him bread, gives him water, whatever. The rabbis have a field day with Abraham. You're a wealthy man. You send out your son and your handmaiden with bread and water. What about money? What about provisions? Avraham will pay a heavy price mystically, philosophically, idealistically, Jewishly for this particular action. The rabbis take him to task, and I want you to know, I can't tell you, when I was learning Torah, when I studied this story, every time I fell in love with Torah more. To see the rabbis in the Talmud take Abraham to task is a magnificent thing. It tells me that I can learn from my role models' virtues and from their mistakes. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay. Now look what happens. Vatelech, vateshev lamineged. And I want you to know, I can never read this story without hearing the tune. This is the story we read. You know when we read the story? Story of Ishmael in the desert? And Rosh Hashanah. And what a powerful nigun. Vatelech, vateta. Such a powerful nigun. She goes, vateshev lamineged. Right? Now look at this. Her son is dying. Hagar and Ishmael alone in the desert. And her son is dying of thirst. And she throws him under one of the bushes. Verse 16. She sits a great distance away. I can't bear to see the death of the boy, of my child. And she lifts her voice and she cries. Now, look at verse 17 and ask me a question. Ask me a question. Verse 17. Yeah. Vayishma Elohim et kol hanar. And God hears the voice of the boy. What do you mean the voice of the boy? She's praying. She's crying. What does the boy have to do with it? And comes along again. Listen to the question. Angel of God, El Hagar, Min HaShemayim, Vayomala, Malach Hagar. What's the matter? What do you mean, what's the matter? Hello? Same question. Malach, what are you, what's going on? Where are you? Vayomer la. And he says, Al tir'i, don't be afraid. Ki shama'a Elohim el kol ha'nar. Because God has heard the voice of the boy, ba'asher hu sham. Pick him up, he will be a great nation, etc., etc., etc. Now let me give you a perception, we have to end soon. Very powerful story. Magnificent legend. The Talmud shares with me, the Medrash. There's a big tararam in heaven. The angels are all upset. And again, literal, allegorical message. What do I learn? Angels are all upset. Yishmael is dying in the desert, under a bush. And God is talking to Hagar, I'm going to save him, make him a great nation. All the angels say, God, God, God. You know, I almost have this image of like, God is out there, you know, the kindly God. And he's, oh, Hagar, we will save your son. And all these little angels, Gabriel's like, what's the matter with you? This is going to be Yishmael. You know how your children are going to suffer at the hands of the descendants of this boy. Finish it off. What are you making trouble for? No wars, no Aslo, no problems, no riots, no rights, no stones, no slingshots. Give out, no intifada, no problems. Just, you know, one kid under a bush, you know, what's the big deal? And the verse says, Vayishma Elokim, God hears the voice of the Na'ar, Ba'asher Hu Sham, where he is. Because right then, at that moment, Yishmael, who will, according to the verse, become a Pere Adam, a wild man, Al Panei Kol Achav, he will live in the face of all of his brothers, which means in conflict. But at that moment, that boy repents. And that boy cries out to God, and that's enough. That's an unbelievable message. Even Yishmael, and I'll get in a second to what that means, but even Yishmael, the son of Hagar, prays and Hashem listens. I want to tell you this is an incredible message. Sometimes we think, you know, we're so far. And look at our lives. What's the point? How could I ever try to climb my way back up? I'm so far. How am I going to manage? In the desert, in desolation, the mitzachek, the laugher at Isaac, who has wronged somehow, Sarah. But Hashem listens. If you call out to Hashem, says the Torah, Hashem will hear you. That's an incredible message. Now what's going on here? So I will give you a brief perception. I believe that what this story is sharing with us is the importance of environment. Look how Hagar is constantly called the Egyptian. Egypt in the Torah seems to represent a certain paganistic culture, an idolistic culture, whatever you want to call it, idolatrous. Hagar is living in the home of Abraham, but she's still called an Egyptian. Perhaps what the Torah is telling me is that Hagar in the home of Abraham has the opportunity to bring up a boy in the world of Abraham, but she still chooses to bring him up in the world of Egypt. And so even though Yishmael is living in Abraham's tent, he's being brought up as an Egyptian. Somehow Sarah recognizes this. The son of the Mitzri. It's not that he's the son of a handmaiden. That's not the issue. Sometimes you can't mix culture with culture. There are certain things you have to separate yourself from. It's interesting in Pirkei Avot, in Ethics of the Fathers. On the one hand it says to me, Heveidan kol adam lakav zchut. You should judge every person meritoriously. Assume the best about every person. And that's an incredible idea. Can I actually assume the best? Can you see me walking into a McDonald's, getting a cheeseburger, putting it into my mouth, and just naturally, not even have to think about it, naturally assume that I have some rare disease and the doctor prescribed cheeseburgers? Can you do that? Can someone say something mean to you and you can automatically say this person must have had a hard day and not feel any ill will towards that person? Tremendous challenge. But you know what's most difficult? The next Mishnah. The next teaching in Ethics of the Fathers, it says, Harchik mishachein ra, distance yourself from an evil neighbor. Now, I don't understand. If I'm supposed to assume the best about every person, so how can I distance myself from an evil neighbor? If I assume the best about a person, then there's no evil. No, not so. You have to differentiate between the person and the person's actions. If a person's actions are evil, you have a right to distance yourself from those activities. I don't want to bring my child up in a bordello. It doesn't mean that I have the right to assume and to judge the owner of the bordello. How do I know if I wouldn't open up a bordello if I lived in that person's circumstances? So I can't judge Hagar, but I can call Hagar the Egyptian because that's the culture she's chosen and those are the activities that she's following. So that's the extreme, the struggle. Because Sarah is saying, I want my son distanced from Egypt. And the angel is telling the pregnant Hagar, change. You're an Egyptian. Where are you coming from? The tent of Abraham. And where are you going to? Asks the angel of Hagar in the desert when she's pregnant. You're heading down the road towards Egypt. You have a chance to go live in the world of Abraham. It doesn't work. And I'll tell you one last perception, very interesting. What's the problem that Hagar has with Ishmael? He is mitzachek, he's laughing. So the Talmud says that he's making fun of Isaac. What does this mean? Ishmael is the mitzachek. Isaac is the Yitzchak. Ishmael is laughing now. He's the world of the field, the hunter. Satisfying, self-gratification, my physical needs. He who laughs now, who wants to enjoy the present, this world. Yitzchak literally means he will laugh, is the one who is being brought up to realize that this world is temporary, that what's important is what lies in the future. And I will tell you two fascinating things. What is the meaning of tzchok? What is laughter? What is laughter? Az yimalei tzchok pinu. This is what we say at the beginning of the grace after meals on Shabbat. And we only say it on Shabbat or on a holiday. Because on Shabbat I get a taste of the world to come somehow. Al Zimalei, then will our mouths be filled with laughter. What is laughter? And by the way, this doesn't just mean when we're in the world to come. It also means in redemption when the temple will be rebuilt and everything else. What is laughter? If you think about it, laughter is the unexpected. What does it mean, then our mouths will be filled with laughter? We will achieve the unexpected. It'll be so different. Our lives will so change. Our whole existence will become different. And by the way, you want to know the meaning of spiritual laughter? Look at the world we're living in. Redemption is supposed to give me the sense of tzchok, of laughter, of the unexpected. In 1945, I'm walking out of the gates of Buchenwald. And in 1948, Jews are dancing in the streets all night because David Ben-Gurion announces the state of Israel. That's spiritual laughter. It's unexpected, it's amazing, it's incredible. You look around you, what do we laugh at? Do we laugh at what's now? Or do we laugh at what's coming? It's a tremendous idea. That's the conflict between Yishmael and Yitzchak. But what fascinates me the most is the birth of this conflict. Because the whole beginning of this story is a question of sensitivity. Sarah's sensitivity to Abraham creates potential, which is why Yishmael can become a great nation, why Yishmael can be born. Abraham's lack of sensitivity to Sarah creates a problem. Yishmael's lack of sensitivity to Yitzchak causes him to be forced to leave. God's sensitivity to Yishmael causes him to be saved. Look at Hagar. Why does Yishmael become a Yishmael? Can you imagine? A mother goes into a desert. She's holding her child. Her child is dying. And she throws him under a bush and she walks away at the distance of an arrow. I don't know if you've ever seen an archer shoot an arrow. It's far. She leaves her son to die alone in the desert. There's a certain hardness to the culture that can create this. A certain cruelty, a certain insensitivity. Yishmael becomes a Yishmael and Yitzchak becomes a Yitzchak because Yitzchak grows up somehow, despite the problem here, with the sensitivity of Abraham, the Abraham who runs out to the guests. And Yishmael grows up in the world of Hagar and somehow insensitivity. Fascinating. It's not by accident that it is Egypt that will become the enslaver of the Jewish people. And it is in Egypt, in slavery, that the Jewish people ultimately will learn sensitivity as a nation. They're sent down because of their insensitivity. 10 brothers to one in a pit, Joseph. And look at this verse. Vatisait kola vateif. And she cries, but God doesn't hear her crying. You know why? If my son is dying, and I'm in pain, and I'm crying, that's not the whole story. Who am I crying for? Am I crying for me? Or am I crying for him? Now we don't have the ability to answer that question. Only God does. Maybe, and I can't tell you for sure, this is a perception, you have to explore this. Maybe what Hashem is saying is that I heard the child because the child is crying for something different. It's interesting that I don't hear Yishmael cry. It doesn't say Yishmael cries. Why? There's a beautiful medrash. How did Yishmael repent? Yishmael did one thing, and because of this one act, says the medrash, he would become a great nation. Yishmael chose not to cry. Can you imagine how painful it would have been for Hagar to hear her son cry? This fits within the culture of Egypt. And that's a different question. To hold those tears back, to keep it in, not to show that weakness, because I know it'll cause pain. It is that act of sensitivity that God hears, not the actual cry. The decision on Yishmael's part not to cry. And that's the root of this whole story. And that's what we're up to. And the Torah is stage by stage trying to give me such a crucial message. And it never says it. Because if it just tells it to me, then I'm not going to get it. I have to search for it. I have to draw it out. I have to look for it on my own, which is exactly what the Torah wants out of me in life. If someone comes to me and tells me how to behave, it's not meaningful. I have to learn it on my own. And that's exactly what's going on here. And if you look for this question and this issue, you will always find it in all of the stories that lead to the birth of the Jewish people.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.